Father, it's no accident that I am able to stand here this morning and present your holy word to your people. It's no accident that they are sitting here to hear your holy word. You have divinely appointed this moment, and I pray that we would listen for your voice, that we would hear you, and that we would be changed by the power of your word. Lord, please fill me with your spirit. Help me to clearly communicate your truth. Because we don't want to walk out of here the same way we came in. We want to be different. We want to be more like Jesus. So I ask that you would do that. Would you transform us? Would you wreck us this morning? Pray this in the strong name of our Savior. Amen. This morning I'd like to start with a simple question. And the question is this: what is the gospel? It's a question that it's a word that Christians often use, but in my personal experience I've found that people have a hard time defining it. What does that mean? What does the gospel mean? I like to ask people this question as I'm getting to know them, especially when they say, "Oh yeah, I've been going to church for years." And so then I say, "Oh, okay, well, good. You ought to know the answer to this question then. What is the gospel?" 9 out of 10 people, I've found, have trouble answering this. And usually, when they try to answer, there's an answer of it's a type of music, isn't it? As in Southern gospel music, right? Or they might say, "I think it has something to do with the Bible, right?" And I'm like, "Well, yeah, well, what? What does it have to do?" And they're not really exactly sure. Sometimes they suggest that it's the teaching of Jesus, which is true, and then I follow up and ask the question, well, what was the teaching of Jesus? And they're just not really sure. And so certainly our culture has no idea what the gospel is, and unfortunately many people in the church don't know what the gospel is. And so there's really a simple answer to that question, and it's this. The word gospel means good news, or even more literally, God's good news. And even though it's easy enough to remember and understand, you can't leave it at just that, because that answer begs another question. Well, what is God's good news? Well, I'm glad that you asked, because one of the ways that you could explain it isn't a bit of a four-part story. God's good news is this: you are guilty of sin. You're guilty, which means you've trespassed against the one true God. You've broken his holy commands. You're guilty of sin, and because of that iniquity, you deserve eternal death. This is the fair punishment you deserve for your acts of rebellion against God, our Creator. Your sin creates a debt that is infinite, and eternal death is the just penalty for your sins. Now, if this were the very first time that you ever heard this, you might be saying, "I thought you said this was good news, because so far this sounds really awful, really terrible." The truth is that the good news doesn't really make sense unless you've got the bad news to go along with it to help you as a starting place. If your response to these first two statements is that, "Wow, that sounds really awful," then it sounds like you're ready to hear the next two statements, which is the best news that any human can hear. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. And because of God's love for you, Jesus died in your place for your sins. Despite your rebellion against God, he sent his Son to be your substitute, to die in your place. Jesus took upon himself God's wrath against sin, because a good and holy God just can't let sin go unpunished. It has to be punished. Someone had to pay the price. Someone had to pay the penalty. Instead of you paying it, Jesus died in your place on the cross. And then because of that atoning sacrifice, God offers you forgiveness and eternal life. Because that debt was paid, Almighty God extends his amazing grace to you. You can't earn it, and you certainly don't deserve it. It's simply the love of God offered to you to be received by faith. The Bible says, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so, in a nutshell, this is the gospel. This is God's good news for you to receive. It's the story of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. It's the scarlet thread that's woven throughout all of the scriptures, throughout the history of humanity. And we'll spend eternity marveling at how wide and high and long and deep is this love of Christ for us. So to put it another way, that might even be even more simple than these four statements. It would be good and right to say this, that Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is God's good news. He was not just the messenger of the good news. He was and is and forever will be the good news. Think about it this way. So I'm the father of four kids plus one that I love like my own. And so as I stand here today, if I declare that Graham, Isaiah, Hudson, Micah, and Journey have a dad who loves them with an everlasting love, I'm declaring that message to you, but in reality, as I stand here, I am the embodiment of that message. These are not just words that I speak, it's a life that I live. Jesus came and declared the greatest message of love. Jesus came to save you and to give you life. Not only did he tell of the message, but he was the message. Not only did he tell of the life that you could have, he is the life that you can have. The gospel is good news, and that good news has a name, the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And it's for this gospel that we live. It's for this gospel that we come together on the first day of the week to celebrate the grace of God that he has given us and freedom from sin, new life in Christ. The Great Commission is to advance this gospel message despite our circumstances, to proclaim this gospel story to those that we love, and to preach this gospel truth to a world that is lost. That is our purpose and our passion. Which brings us to another part of the story of God's amazing grace. Many years ago, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the good news came to a man named Saul, who actually was devoted to destroying the gospel. But God showed Saul the light of grace, and that man's life was radically transformed, even to the point of having his name changed from Saul to Paul. Paul was then commissioned by God to take this good news of Jesus to the non-Jewish people of the world, otherwise known as Gentiles. Paul obeyed God's command, and he invested the rest of his life telling people about salvation through Christ. One of the places that he told the story was in a Roman colony named Philippi. And some of the people of that city believed, and a church was established there. Sometime later, Paul was imprisoned in Rome because of the opposition to the gospel. And during that time of imprisonment, Paul wrote letters to the churches that he helped establish. And one of those letters was written to the people of Philippi. And by the grace of God, we have a copy of that letter as a part of our scripture, preserved by God through the centuries. It's a miracle that you can hold this God-breathed message in your hands this morning. It's a miracle that we have the privilege to discuss it publicly without fear of the government coming in and putting us in chains because of the Bible. A couple of weeks ago, we began looking at Paul's letter, and this morning I'd like to continue with the next section. So if you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it to Philippians chapter 1. And follow along with me as I read verses 12 through 18. Philippians 1, 12 through 18, the Apostle Paul writes this to the Jesus followers there in Philippi. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. We'll stop there. So as we consider God's word today, I'd like to give you a new gospel app that I think you'll find will be really handy in your life. Now, how many of you have downloaded a new app on your phone in the last month or so? Anybody? A few of you. Anybody downloaded one in the last week? Nobody. Okay, one over there. Has anybody downloaded a new app during the service so far this morning? Whatever, you better not be. Better been the Bible app, is all I got to say. Anyways, I have a new app for you this morning that I'd like you to try out, but you won't need your phone for this app. So you won't need that. You just need your brain, and then hopefully you'll be able to download it to your heart. And the gospel app that I have for you this morning is a bit of an acrostic. It looks like this. Advance it, proclaim it, and preach it. This shouldn't be too hard to store in your brain, and my prayer is that you'll sync it with your heart as well. So let's explore this a little bit further, this gospel app. The A in the app stands for advance, and it comes from verse 12 of Philippians. It reads this way, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Paul was imprisoned because of this gospel. No one knows for sure what Paul's house arrest looked like, but historians believe that it was customary for a high-profile prisoner like Paul to have a Roman guard at his side 24 hours a day. Probably with those guards rotating in 4 or 6 hour shifts. And it's very likely that that soldier would have been chained to Paul at the wrist. They would have been chained together. Now I want you to stop and think about the implications of that for a moment. First of all, what would it feel like to be imprisoned? I have never spent a night in jail, but I think we'd all agree that it's something that we want to avoid. Nobody wants to do that. And secondly, how annoying would it be to have someone physically chained to you all the time? I don't know about you, but there are moments throughout each day when I just like to have a little privacy. I love my family, and I love you all. But there are moments where I just like to be alone with no one else in the same room that I'm in. But for 2 years, Paul was not afforded this privilege. He was in chains for Christ. And what would your reaction to those kinds of chains be? We can only speculate, but for Paul, his reaction has really been captured on the pages of Scripture. He saw his imprisonment not as a setback, but as a step forward. He viewed his situation not as a limitation, but as a liberation for the sake of the gospel. He understood his circumstances not as a defeat, but as a victory for the forward advancement of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just how had it advanced? Well, look at verse 13. He says, "As a result of these chains, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." God used Paul's chains to get the good news of Jesus to an entire group of guards that had been assigned to Paul. It doesn't appear that Paul was disappointed about the circumstances, but he found a reason to rejoice that the gospel had an opportunity to advance among this group of men whom he normally would not have the opportunity to preach to. That word advance there in your scripture, it literally means advancement by chopping down whatever impedes progress. It has a word picture attached to it of pioneers or armies that are clearing away or chopping down forests as they in order to reach their destination. And so for us as believers, this means going forward in the sanctification process, that we cut through obstacles by the Lord's power. I haven't really noticed anyone being in physical chains this morning as we've been here, but some of you are shackled to a situation you did not choose. You aren't in a literal prison this morning, but some of you are incarcerated by circumstances that appear to limit your freedom. Physical illness slows you down. Family strife tears you down. Mental illness wears you down. Financial debt keeps you down. Stress from your job kicks you while you're down. And if your radio has happened to turn to country music, then your dog died, your girlfriend left, and your truck broke down as well. Hopefully you don't listen to country music. On and on the list could go. But if Jesus died for you, and if you've been redeemed by God's gift of grace, then you have hope. Because of God's good news, you have the opportunity to view your situation not from the bottom looking up, but from the top looking down. Your life has a purpose, and that purpose is to move the gospel forward so that every man, woman, and child can have an opportunity to hear the good news about Jesus before they take their last breath. Our good God is sovereign over every detail of this life. He has orchestrated every situation so that everyone will have a chance to hear and respond to his plan of redemption. Paul saw his chains as a tool to move the gospel forward. How do you view your chains? The world will not help you see this perspective. It's only the Word of God that can allow you to look through the lens of this life's struggles and see each moment as an opportunity to magnify the story of God's grace. Paul witnessed to his guards. And if Paul were in your shoes, to whom would he be a witness? Would he tell the story to the doctor or the nurse? Would he tell the story to your coworker or to your boss? Would he share the good news with the counselor, the teacher, the coach, the mechanic, the plumber, the veterinarian, the banker, the house assessor, or the neighbor? I think he would. And because of the commission God has given you is so great, we are his ambassadors, and we as his ambassadors have the opportunity to advance this gospel despite our circumstances. Jesus didn't instruct the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations only when life is going great. And he didn't say, hey, when things are good, then I want you to go and tell people about Jesus. No, he said that you're to make disciples as you go. And by the way, as you go, you should expect persecution, which typically involves some level of pain and suffering. So whatever baggage you brought, the baggage of life that you brought into this room this morning, don't treat it like it's a ball and chain. Start asking God to help you see how he intends to use that for the furtherance of the gospel, the great and glorious gospel of peace. Pray that he would give you a new heart to understand his purposes for those chains. And then just rest in that perspective. The second letter in the gospel app I want you to have this morning is the letter P, which stands for proclaim. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So actually, this proclamation was the second result of Paul's imprisonment. The first result was that the palace guards got to hear the news. And now other believers are confidently daring all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. They were emboldened because of Paul's situation to speak up all the more. Remember, these Philippians that Paul's writing to, they were living in a culture that worshipped Caesar, in an empire that claimed that Caesar was Lord, that Caesar was the Savior. And so for them to proclaim that Jesus was the Savior and Lord, they were actually risking their lives. The Roman Empire and its worship of Caesar generated fear among the people. But Paul rejoiced that the Philippians were becoming fearless in their proclamation of this everlasting gospel. What was there to fear? Well, there was persecution that included arrest, flogging, torture, imprisonment, stoning, crucifixion. No one is going to volunteer to suffer for these things unless they truly believe that this life is just a dress rehearsal for eternity with Christ. So what's the worst thing that can happen? Well, of course, our flesh says death. Death is the worst thing. And next week, we'll read about Paul's response to that particular fear, in which he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Who in the world would say something like that unless they had been guaranteed an inheritance that will not spoil, perish, or fade? However, Paul really did understand the suffering, the fear that's associated with suffering for the gospel, because in his letter to the church in Ephesus, he wrote this. Paul said, "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." He wouldn't ask for those prayers unless he had experienced that fear before. Paul requested prayers to battle fear. And you and I can do the same thing. But in the end, we stand on the promise that when you belong to Jesus, you're safe. You're unsnatchable. You're secure, and therefore there is no reason to fear. You're no longer a slave to fear. You're a child of God, because perfect love casts out all fear. And so your boldness to proclaim the gospel will also bring courage to the hearts of other believers who happen to be watching your life. The third and final letter of this gospel app is again the letter P, which stands for preach. Look at verse 15. Paul says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill." The reality is our motives are important, especially when it comes to preaching something as precious as this word of God. But it's good to know that even if you're preaching the truth with a heart that's less than pure, which is 100% of the people in this room, God will still use that truth for his glory. Now, I try to be aware of my own motives as I prepare and deliver every message. But the reality is that I'm human. And even though I carry this title of pastor, I still sin every day. There are Sunday mornings when I'm more focused on temporary issues than eternal ones. I yell at my kids, I make a snarky comment to my wife, I get frustrated and impatient when issues arise here at church. I greatly appreciate every prayer you would make on my behalf, because chances are that if you're struggling with a sin of some sort, you're not alone. We all struggle. Thank God for his grace. In verses 15 through 18, Paul is not really very clear about what the exact situation is that he's referring to. We know, though, that those who were preaching out of envy and rivalry were still preaching the truth. Otherwise, he would have corrected them, as he does in many other letters. And actually, a little bit later in this letter, in Philippians, in chapter 3, there's a group that's preaching a different gospel, and Paul corrects them. But that's not what's happening here in verses 15 through 18. However, they are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, and they're doing so to try to stir up trouble for Paul. It's kind of odd. Obviously, as preachers of Jesus, we want to have a motive that is based on goodwill and generosity. Our task for preaching should not be seen in light of a duty, an obligation, or just another thing that we have to do on our Christian to-do list. We want God to break our hearts for lost people so that we can preach this good news, not from an attitude of, I'm better than you are because I go to such and such church, or I'm more holy than you are because I believe so and so. No, we want to humbly proclaim to them, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I can see because Jesus changed my life. So let us be meek. And if we boast, may it be as Paul did. He would write to the church in Corinth, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So our task is to passionately preach and fiercely defend this good news of Jesus, and to do so with a heart that is motivated by goodwill toward all men. I love the way our Alliance missionaries represent Christ to this world. I'm thankful that they don't come in riding into these places of poverty with all the answers or a tone that they are God's gift to the world. I'm thankful for women like Heather Williams, our sister in the Lord, who is serving in the slums of Cambodia. I hope that you took note of how she explained her advancing and proclaiming and preaching of the gospel to those who live next to the tracks. She said this, I don't think there's any way I could go out and explain the gospel to somebody clearly enough so they can become a believer on my own. But I can go to the place where God is sending me, and I can talk to the people that God is putting in my path, especially when God tells me that this person is important. You should spend more time with this person. And then God can use me to say the things he wants to say to that person to lead them to know him. That is the power of the gospel, advancing it to a place you would not expect it to be. Proclaiming it to a people you would not expect to receive it, and preaching it in a way that you would not expect it to be presented. But this is exactly what Jesus did. Yes, he spent time on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, and he also taught in the synagogues. But he also spent time in the homes of tax collectors and sinners, hanging out with those that the Pharisees found to be unclean and not worthy of God's grace. You've probably heard the following phrase 100 times, so here's number 101. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. God has granted you life that you might use it for his glory. He has placed you in this world that is dark, full of hatred, and hopeless, for the purpose that you might live your life in such a way to embody a message of light and love and hope for this world. For when you do, your life will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to this word of life. So, church, we cannot afford to fail this test. There are too many souls at stake with eternity hanging in the balance. What is the gospel? Jesus is the gospel. So it is our responsibility, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to advance him, to proclaim him, to preach him. Your whole life is a testimony. You are his church. You are his ambassadors. He has given you his promise and filled you with his Spirit. He's given you his word. To the glory and praise of God, great things he has done. Amen.